For our second scripture reading, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this time. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7 of chapter 4. Connecting this to the previous verses, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we call out to you to bless us, to feed us from manna from heaven, the Word of God, through the Word of God, and, Father, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself, Father, we thank you for His love. We thank you for our glorious, glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see His glory this morning, your glory, His glory, the glory of the Holy Spirit. Father, open our eyes, remove the veils, and let us see. Father, we thank you for your goodness and pray for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Since very much of these two chapters center on the work of the Holy Spirit, much of my studying this week was on the Holy Spirit. And there's a verse in Romans that speaks about, if I can find it real quick, the love of the Spirit. And it tells us that, that verse there tells us that the Spirit is a person. A person, only a person can love, not a force. Not an influence, but a person. And we need to consider more of the Holy Spirit and His love for us and the work, the absolute necessity of having and the working, the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in verse 30 of 15, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me." I would ask the same from you, that you'd be praying for the message. For me, but more importantly, for all of us, that the Holy Spirit would take this word today and really, really bring it home with power to our hearts. So that's what we need. We don't need to go through the motions. I don't need to go through the motions. I can preach and preach, and the gospel can be presented crystal clear, and it'll come to nothing, nothing, apart from the Spirit of God. That's what we were reading in chapter 3, that it's a Spirit that removes the veil on the heart. And we all, by nature, by very nature, whether we're Jew or Gentile, are blind to the gospel. It is a veil, a thick veil that can't be penetrated. We can't see the glory of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that removes that veil, that works in the heart of sinners, and shines the light that shone on that day, the first day. We read that in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness. Pure darkness. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light." And guess what? There was light. You see the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and He does the same thing. That's what our verse says. Where it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We need to see the glory of Christ. All of us do. Whether we're still in our sin in darkness or we've come by the grace of God to the Savior and are in the light, walking in the light, we still need the work of the Spirit. We still need, we're so dull and we see so dimly and our sin keeps us from seeing things we need to, but it's the Holy Spirit and His work that can transform us. In verse 18 of chapter 3, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror." The Word of God is like a mirror. We read it and it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just words, hard words sometimes. And even the plain words don't get through unless the Spirit works. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who loves us, is so important. He's so important. You need never to minimize His ministry, His love, His working. None of what God did up to the time that Christ came and was incarnate and went to the cross and died, all His work was finished, would have been of no avail unless the Spirit had applied that work to each and every one. And that's what we need. We need the work of the Spirit. Because all of mankind is dead, spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, this is the classic verse on this. And if you don't know anything about the Bible, if you don't know anything about the true gospel, if you're not clear on it, one of the most important truths you need to learn is how far we are from God, how blind we are as sinners, how dead spiritually. It's man's nature, universal, and even the people of God, the Scripture says. And such were some of you, He says. And He says that we were children of wrath just like the rest. You see, mankind is not free and there's light in every person. It's a gospel of the devil. We are in darkness. That's what the Scripture says. We are in darkness. Peter, speaking about what the Lord had done for His people, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Now, these are the people of God, "that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness." We were in darkness. We were dead spiritually. It's clear from Scripture. If you are not in Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's your condition this morning. Young and old, children in the back, older people maybe, people who got baptized, people who joined the church, people who have been hearing the gospel for years, you can be dead, deader than dead, and not alive if you're not in Christ. The Holy Spirit hasn't worked. And what has He done? He's done a marvelous work. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people." The Apostle Paul was persecuting Christ. He was persecuting the church, hunting them down, throwing them into prison, approving of their death, of their murder, like Stephen being stoned to death. And yet Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded. He was blinded by the light that God shone. But God took those scales off, and he came to Christ. "I will deliver you," he said. This is what he's recounting when the Lord spoke to him. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." God turns us. He brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The gospel is there. It's clear. It's as bright as the sun. One of the quotes I copied down was from John Calvin, who said, "The blindness of unbelievers is in no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel." You see, the gospel can be preached as clear as possible so that one of the little ones in the back can totally understand it in their minds and hearts, and all of us can understand it. But the mind is darkened. The heart is darkened in sin. And unless that veil is removed, unless there's a powerful work of the Spirit, it's going to be to no avail. We are blind in our nature. The way we come from Adam, we're blind. So he goes on to say, "In no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel, for the sun is no less resplendent," there's a word for you, "because the blind do not perceive it. Its light still shines as bright as ever. It's still as glorious as ever. But if you're blind to it, you may feel a little heat, but you're not going to be able to see the glory." That's the way it is with Christ. We see no beauty in him. He says there was nothing in him that we should desire him. As a matter of fact, we desire to push him out of our lives. We will not have this man rule over us. That's our nature. So we are in darkness. It's clear from these scriptures in Colossians, "Giving thanks to the Father," 1:12, "who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Our inheritance is described as that being in light. "He has delivered us." He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, the beloved one of the Father. He has a kingdom. God delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that's what God does. We are in darkness. John tells us. John speaks a lot about light and darkness in his gospel, in his letters, and in Revelation. And the light is usually the light of Christ. He says, and this is the condemnation in chapter 3, 19 and 20, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So that's the big problem. It's not intellectual. It's not that you can't understand. Scholars, biblical scholars, knowing the Bible better than any of us, all put together, can be dead because they have no light. The veil is over the mind and heart. And there's another one at work. There's another being at work. We read about him in verse 4 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. Whose mind, he said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, who don't believe. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are perishing, and you will finally, fully perish in everlasting punishment in hell. It's guaranteed. Jesus is true. His word is true. But there's another deceiver at work, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, shine on them. And that's another big deal. We're not only dead in trespasses and sins, rebels against God, slaves to our sin, but there is an evil one, a devil to contend with, who we can't match up against, no matter what, this devil. John describes him in Revelation 12:9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan, his demons. It's real. It's not a man dressed up with horns in a red suit carrying a pitchfork. Those are caricatures of Satan. Satan appears as an angel of light most often. In the churches, preaching a false gospel with a big smile, and promising people their best life now. He's a deceiver. He's the deceiver of the nations. He's called the God of this world. In John 12, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out." He's still a creature. He still has to ask permission to do anything from God. And God only allows him what he determines he'll be able to do. But we have to realize he's real. We have to realize that he's involved in this world and deceiving the world, and we are helpless. I don't care how much you know, how much power you have, how rich you are, how young, how old. Gifts don't matter. If you're in his control, you're blind, you don't have the light, you're still in darkness. And all mankind is in darkness. Again, that darkness is so great. The world has never experienced true darkness, only, I believe, a few times. And I'm not quite sure the second time. The first time when there was no light, right? We read about it in Genesis. The second time there was darkness, but it was not probably over the whole world, but over that part of the world, was in Egypt in the plagues. And God brought one of the plagues of darkness, and it was a pitch darkness that nobody could see. We've never been in that darkness. There's always some light. Even the stars, there's always some light, even when you try to make it dark. But then there was a third time when darkness became evident, a darkness that was felt, a darkness that was brought fear, a darkness that lasted exactly 3 hours. It was when Christ was on the cross. And the wrath of God was being poured out on him, an equivalent of an eternity in hell for every single one of his sheep, his people, was being poured out, the full justice of God. God was pouring out on his beloved son on that cross, and it was dark, dark, so dark. And then at the end, Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was being forsaken so that we could have mercy, because God could not show mercy unless his justice was upheld. Justice and mercy have to kiss. They have to walk hand in hand. In God's economy, they can't be separated. It can't be all mercy. It can't be all justice. It has to be mercy and justice together. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Justice shines brighter in the cross than if every sin had been punished upon offenders without any mercy. Mercy shines brighter in the cross than if every sin had been pardoned and every sinner made happy without any execution of justice. Mercy appears in providing such a Savior. Justice appears in inflicting the punishment due to our sins upon him without abatement. You see, there was no limit to the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ, and the only way he could be sustained on it, the only way he could absorb that wrath was the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He had to be man, completely man, with a soul and a body in order to make atonement for us, in order to be a proper substitute. But he could never have borne the wrath of God for all his people, the multitudes that no man can number, unless he was as well, at the same time, fully God, God of very God. And so the wrath of God was poured out on him, God's justice without abatement, though he loved him more than the whole universe of creatures. The Father loved Christ more than all the universe, the whole universe and every creature in it. Mercy appears in transferring the guilt from the sinner upon the surety. There's a great transfer that takes place. Our sins are laid upon Christ, and Christ bears them all away, so they are not upon us anymore. God's justice is satisfied in that, and mercy is shown. And it's God accepting that vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. Justice appears in the exacting of the satisfaction and not passing by sin. Many people think that God, in his mercy, just winks at sin and lets it go. Oh, everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. My sin isn't so bad. It's not as bad. It's never as bad as the next guy. You notice that, right? Our sins are never as bad as other people's sins. But that's not true. They deserve eternal punishment. If you want to see that, look at the cross. Look what Christ bore because of your sin and my sin. That's what sin, every sin, deserves. Yours and mine. The good sins, those sins that we wink at, the sins that we dress up and call in different names. All sin is a breaking of God's law. It's lawlessness. We're lawbreakers, and we deserve His wrath. Mercy appears in providing a Savior of such infinite dignity. Justice appears in refusing satisfaction from an inferior being. Christ had to be the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect one, in order to provide that atonement. Mercy appears in forgiving sins. Justice appears in not forgiving so much as one sin without sufficient atonement. The book of Leviticus is going to be a wonderful book, because over and over again we're going to see the blood being shed, the necessity of sacrifice of another. And that one other is Christ. Mercy, rich and free mercy towards sinners. Justice, strict, inexorable justice towards the surety. God pardons, God saves sinners, and yet condemns and punishes his sin. The innumerable multitude of rebels are pardoned, and yet not one of them is pardoned until their rebellion is punished according to its demerits in the person of the surety. No, every sin will be punished. Hence, the divine law is magnified and made honorable. The law of God is exalted and made honorable. Why? Because it's not swept under the rug. It's kept by Christ, and his righteousness is given to us. And so the right of governments are preserved and sacred in his government, yet the sinful rebels are set free and advance to highest honors and blessedness. What an astonishing godlike scheme this is. What a stupendous display of infinite wisdom of God. Certainly. And what is the glory? Well, the glory can't be seen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives life to the sinner. You see in our verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who shines that light? It's especially the Holy Spirit, who shines that light into the heart. God removes the blinders, removes the veil, and the Holy Spirit is the one who first works. You see, you need to be born again. I don't know if you're born again here this morning. Everybody who is a Christian is born again. It's not a denomination. It's a reality. No one would see anything if we were not brought to new birth by the Holy Spirit. There has to be a radical change, conversion, transformation, that we have to be and become new creatures. God, the Holy Spirit, has to work in power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead has to bring us from death unto life. Otherwise, what can a dead man see? You could do a dance in front of him. You could give him the most beautiful pictures. He's not going to see a thing, right? Until he lives. Until the Spirit brings those bones together, puts flesh on them, sinews, and then breathes into him and brings life from the dead. And that's what the Spirit does. And then he shines the light that's in the Word, the Gospel, the Word of God. We see it for the first time because now the veil has been taken off the heart. Light comes, and we see it, and we see the glory of Christ. We see our desperate condition, our hopeless condition, and then we see the glory, a glorious one, the Savior. He says it here, who the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ must be known, not just with the head. That's knowledge that anybody can have. Anybody can study the Bible. Anybody can know the gospel. In fact, but you can't know God. You can't know the Savior. You can't love the Savior. All those are requirements for going to heaven. You have to know. There's a difference between knowledge, head knowledge, and true knowledge, where we actually know and love the Savior. Impossible. This takes a supernatural work of the Spirit of God working in the heart, applying that perfect work of Christ to the soul and bringing us out of darkness. Again, that those words in Acts 7, in order to turn you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. How could we ever think that we could help ourselves, being dead, being in bondage to sin? We love our sin. We hate the light. We love the darkness. That's the biggest problem. We love to sin. We love our sin. You know why? How you can tell? Because we do it. That tells you right there. And when a person is born again, suddenly he doesn't desire to sin like he did. He wants to be set free from those sins. He wants to repent. He wants to look to Christ daily for strength. He begins to learn Christ and love Christ and want to be more holy like Christ. That's why it says in verse 18 of chapter 3, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," it's the Word of God where we behold Christ in His glory, but it's a dead book. It's a dead book apart from the Spirit, apart from Him shining the light into our hearts. Beholding as in a mirror, dimly yet, this side of heaven, we're still not going to see perfectly. There's a lot of dimness, and like in a glass, dimly. We're beholding in a glass dimly, in a mirror that's all steamed up, or fogged up, smudged up. You can see, but you can't really see perfectly. But he says, are being as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. But we see some glory, and that glory transforms us. It changes us. That's how the Spirit works, sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of Christ. It says, of being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is the Spirit, and it's by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, we're being transformed. Glory to glory. There's some glory here, but it's slow. It's a slow working. It's like a seed that's been planted and just begins to push up out of the ground. Then it starts to grow, gets a little stronger and bigger. That's the Christian life. And then begins to bear that wonderful fruit. And guess what the fruit is? The fruit of the Spirit being produced in life. If we don't have fruit, we don't have the Spirit. We don't have the Spirit. We don't have Christ. We don't have salvation. But we need to see the Lord of glory. Who is the Lord of glory? He's the King. The King of Kings. Who is the Lord of glory? He's the Mighty One, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior for sinners, who is God, very God, who existed from all eternity in fellowship and love with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and who came to earth, who took His people on His heart. They were given to Him by the Father in election before time began. And He came with those people in mind, with a purpose. The Trinity purposed to save a people. He was given to the Son. Read about that in John 17. If you ever want to really get encouraged, read John chapter 17. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer for us. And Jesus prays for His people, not only His immediate disciples, but all His people who would believe on Him through their word. Through this word, we believe. And by the Spirit. And then He prays about glory. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me." Amazing. Those thoughts, those words are too high. They're just too unbelievable to believe. They're too wonderful. But it's true. And then He says, "Father, I desire." Do you think there's any way that Christ can desire something, will something to be done, and is not going to be done? The Father's going to say, no, that's too much. You're asking too much. I don't love You enough. No, impossible. He has a will. The Father has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will that will never be thwarted, will never be frustrated. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, see, that's the people of God, given to the Son by the Father, you've given them to me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the thing, beholding his glory in his pre-existence, his glory in his incarnation, came into this world, born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he grew in grace and knowledge. He grew in grace and favor with God and men. He grew physically, spiritually, emotionally, every way, perfect. And then he went to the cross. And he bore the wrath of God in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. All the wrath of God, and he said it was finished. And they buried him in the tomb. But he didn't remain in the tomb. He rose again. This is his glory. Do you see it? You can hear it. Children, you can hear me, right? Yeah? But do you see it for yourself? You see, you need this one who rose again the third day and appeared on earth for a number of days to hundreds of people, and especially his disciples, and then ascended with power up into the clouds, back to the throne of glory where he ever lives to intercede for us. Do you see it, children? Young people? Older people? Do you see it? Do you see his glory? Nobody can be glorious like that. Nobody. But we need to see it for ourselves so that we'll come to him, we'll believe on him, we'll trust in him and him alone. It has to be an exclusive love, an exclusive trust. Children, don't wait till you're older. Children get brain tumors. They get cancer. They get hit, killed in car accidents. It's not pleasant to talk about, but it's reality. The same is true of all of us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. So the message is to come now. Believe now. Come to this good shepherd who will save you, most certainly. He's glorious, and he's glorified when he saves sinners. Sinners like you and I. Don't turn him away. Don't cover your eyes and say, I don't want to see the glory. You look to Christ and be saved. Call upon him. In Titus 3, we read, but when the kindness and the mercy of God and the love of God, our Savior, appeared towards men, not by works of righteousness. We can do the best works in the world, even great works for the kingdom of God. Miraculous works, do great things, speak great words, do great things in religion, be loving towards others, and yet it avails nothing apart from the grace of God, apart from the love of God, the work of the Spirit. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? The Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, being born again, renewing, sanctification of the Spirit, by the Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a gospel, what a gospel, what a glorious Savior. Glory and power. He was made sin so that we could be justified. We could be right with God. Who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's the great exchange. God can still remain just. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just. Remember justice and mercy? Mercy and justice, he might remain just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, the Redeemer, the Surety, the Mediator, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All who believe on him. Are you saved this morning? Say that to everybody. Because we could be blinded. You could be blinded. And not know. You have to know before it's too late. There's an everlasting punishment awaiting outer darkness where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Complete separation from God, but not only that. complete darkness, complete torment, everlasting. We'll always be paying for our sins in hell. It's real. It's real like the devil's real. It's real like our sin is real. It's real. It's a place, like heaven is a place. But there is an everlasting gospel. It's a gospel that says, come to this perfect, glorious Redeemer and be saved. Why would you wait? Why would you take the chance? Why would you push away this Savior? He's knocking at the heart with his blood-stained hands, knocking and entreating sinners to come to me. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have rest, you don't have peace apart from Christ. But if you come to him, you'll have most certainly have both and escape, the only way of escape, the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the blessed Savior. We thank you for sending him your love. For you so loved the world that you gave only begotten, only beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, we pray that you'd be, by the Holy Spirit, by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit, the love of the Spirit, removing the veil from the hearts of those who are yet unsaved this morning. Please show them what I can't show them, what anyone, the greatest preacher, can't show. Father, you know that there are those who are without Christ. Please call them to yourself, that effectual calling, bringing them in out of darkness into your marvelous light. And for us who have Christ, Father, help us to value him and love him and serve him with greater zeal because of all he's done for us by the Holy Spirit, Father, as we go from glory to glory. Father, we thank you for your word and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.